Well, turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 18, of course, we're continuing our study of the book of Acts. We're seeing Luke's account, spread of the message of Jesus Christ. It basically covers about a 30-year time period. They begin in Jerusalem and go through Judea, Samaria, and then to the remotest part of the earth. And in Acts chapter 18, this is where we are. We're actually seeing, we're getting to the very end of Paul's second missionary journey. In fact, we actually ended it last time. We actually started the third missionary journey. But this morning, we're going to see something. I've got it put up here for you. We're going to see... Go to the next slide. We're going to see the biblical pattern for ministry. How does this work? I mean, we're going to see Paul's interaction with a couple, and then we're going to see how this couple interacts with someone else. And you know, if you really think about it, what does the Bible say? Paul told Timothy to take the things that he had been taught and trust these to faithful people who will be able to teach others as well. So you see, there's a pattern of somebody teaching somebody, and then somebody passing that on to somebody else, and somebody passing that on to somebody else. And so there is a pattern in ministry of how things work. And so we're going to meet Aquila and Priscilla. We've seen them already. We're going to see Aquila and Priscilla. They meet this man by the name of Apollos. We're going to see who he is, and we'll see what happens. So let me raise a few questions, okay? What is our commission? And most of you in this room should be able to say, what is the commission? Not only our great commission, which is for our church, but each one of us individually. Second question, what pattern do we see as Paul relates to Aquila and Priscilla, and then these two to Apollos? What pattern do we see? And then the third thing, and this is really a key, why is it so important to be teachable? So there's so many things that we'll see, and we'll go through this really quickly this morning. I just want you to see how it fits together. Now think about this. Those of us who have trusted in Christ as Savior, my hope and prayer is that's every one of us in this room. What does God want us to do? What are we supposed to do as we await for His return? We know He could come at any second. I met with a group of guys the other day, and we were talking about the first coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, and how all that fits together, some great things. We know we're waiting for Christ to come in the clouds. That's not the first coming or the second coming, and He could come at any second. What are we to do? We know that 2 Corinthians 5:20 says we're ambassadors for Christ, though God did beseech through us. We know we're to be witnesses for Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and most parts of the world. What is His plan for us? What's our responsibility? Well, if you've been at this church very long, you already know what it is. We call this the Great Commission. It's found in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came up and spoke, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are three things there. There's the authority. Jesus came up and spoke, said, all authority has been given to me. Then He makes this commission, this command, which is to make disciples. And the comfort is that He is with us. And so when we think about it, in fact, let's throw that next part up. The authority is Jesus Christ. The commission, the next slide, is to make disciples. That's the command of the commission. It's evangelism and training, leading people to Christ and training and equipping them. And then the comfort is that He is with us. We're to fulfill that great commission. Every one of us in this room should say to ourselves, okay, I have a plan, a commission, a purpose, that is to make disciples, that is sharing my faith, hoping people come to know Christ as Savior, and then helping train and equip fellow believers. That's the plan. We see the end of Paul's second missionary journey. We see he has this couple with him named Aquila and Priscilla. He actually leaves them in Ephesus and goes on. And we'll see what happens. We see this man by the name of Apollos comes, and we'll see some things that happen. Let me give you an outline of what we're looking at this morning. Just a few verses. We'll kind of go back a little bit. Paul goes to Antioch. He actually comes down to Ephesus first and then goes on to Antioch. We see Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus, and they have this ministry to this man named Apollos. And then we see the ministry of this man named Apollos, and we'll see how that ties together. There's so much in this. Now, think about it. Paul, we've been watching this. Paul has gone on a missionary journey, and he come back home to Antioch. He's gone on a second missionary journey, and he's about to come back home, and we'll see what happens. He has been some of the places there for a year, year and a half at Corinth, and he's now gone through Ephesus, and he's on the way back. But let me show you what two things I want you to think about this morning as we look at the passage. First, Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos, what happens there, and we'll see ministry. But then, and it's not going to take very long, but I want you to see a biblical pattern of ministry. So it might encourage all of us to make sure we do that. Look at the verse 22. This is where we'll start. We're seeing the end of Paul's second missionary journey. Look what it says. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. Now, we can't tell it necessarily the way it's written here, but when he landed in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church. He went to Jerusalem. If you remember that when Paul was at a place called Kenchrea, it said he cut his hair. It didn't just mean he went and got a haircut. It meant that he did a special vow. It was called a Nazarite vow. And to start a Nazarite vow, you cut your hair. and you could keep the vow for 30 days, 60 days, 90 days, or any time that you wanted to do it. We don't know why Paul did this vow, but he did a vow. When he comes back, he goes to Caesarea, he goes down to Jerusalem. To complete a Nazarite vow, you would go to Jerusalem. Whatever hair that had grown back after you cut your hair, you cut it again, and then you offered it as a sacrifice. So Paul did that. Then it says he went down to Antioch. He went back to where he had gone on his, where he started his journey. Notice verse 23, and it's just amazing how it starts. It says, and having spent some time there, he left and passed successfully through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now, I've got a map. And I just want you to show you something. He's going to start on the third missionary journey. He starts right here, and all he tells us is right here, he goes through this region. And before he starts telling us about going here and here and all these things, he stops, Luke stops and says, by the way, Paul started off going this way. And then he's going to tell what happened in this city right there. Because who got left back there? Do you remember? Aquila and Priscilla were left there. So let's watch what happens. Verse 23, and having spent some time there in Antioch, he left, passing through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now that's what Paul did. He would go back to where he started churches. He'd go back and he'd touch lives, and he'd go into those churches and he would strengthen them, and he would build them up, and he would teach them the Bible, and then he would go to the next place. Now watch what we find in verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. Now, go ahead and go back to the map, please. Just stay there for a second. Okay, at the map, he's coming to where Ephesus. And if you remember, if you look at the world at this time, here is the capital of Israel. And then the whole world's realm, that's nothing. You got Rome, which is further on up there. It's not on the map. But you've got Greece, northern Greece, Macedonia, southern Greece, there at Achaia. And you got Corinth and Athens. And then you got Berea and Thessalonica and Philippi. You got all these cities. Ephesus. Ephesus was on the main trade route, one of the major cities in the world at this time. That's why Paul spent some time there. He's going to come back on his third missionary journey, and he's going to spend almost 3 years in Ephesus. So it's a big city. He came there at the end of his second missionary journey, and he left those two people, Aquila and Priscilla, there. They had been with him. I'm going to go back over that in just a little bit. Now, Paul is already traveling back through here, but what happens in Ephesus? Let's see. Verse 24. Now, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scripture. The first thing we meet this man named Apollos. And Apollos was a Jewish man. It says he was an Alexandrian by birth. Now, this was a man from the city of Alexander, which was the northern part of Egypt, named for Alexander the Great. If you remember Alexander the Great, his father was Philip of Macedonia. That's where Macedonia comes from, the name. He was, Alexander was the man who conquered the world at a very young age. I mean, in his mid-30s, he conquers the whole world. He names the city after him. Alexandria, Egypt, at that time, was one of the leading cities in the whole world. It was the second largest city in the Roman Empire. It had the largest library in the world. The translation of the Old Testament. You remember the Jewish people? They got where they were loose in Hebrew, and so everybody said we need to be everybody speak in Greek. So they took the Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament, and they translated it into Greek, called the Septuagint. They did that in the city Alexandria. And so it's a famous city. He comes to Ephesus. Notice how he is described. A Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man. That means he was a great speaker. In fact, literally in the Greek it says he was a man with words. He could talk. You know, he was one of those guys that could get up, start talking, everybody goes, wow, that guy knows some stuff. I mean, they would just talk, and he knew how to talk to people. And also it gives an idea that he was an educated man. So it says that he was an eloquent man. He came to Ephesus, and notice this key. He was mighty in the scripture. See, he knew the word of God. And I want you to understand something. He wasn't just a good speaker. He wasn't just somebody who could talk really well. He taught the scripture. He was able to teach the truths of the scripture. See, today you can turn on TV and you can find some really good speakers. I mean, they're good, but they don't teach the Bible. I mean, it's an amazing thing. I hear people say, hey, God, oh, I just love to listen to him. But the truth is, he never even opens the scripture. Never even opened the scripture. Now, this guy, Apollos, was different than that. Not only was he a great talker, a great speaker, but he taught the word of God. Notice what it says. He was mighty in the scripture. Now, that's what we want to be. We want to be mighty in the Scripture. We want to know the Word of God. We want to dig the Scripture. We want to be able to break it down. I mean, you know, sometimes I've got a group of guys that meet together on Thursday mornings, and about once a month I get sort of a subject and I make a whole bunch of questions up, and I just start asking questions about a particular subject in the Bible and see how well we do. And it's a great thing to be able to do that, because what if I said to you, okay, how do you divide the Bible? Who's the first king of Israel? Who, name some of the judges of Israel. Who took over after Moses died? Who led the children of Israel into the promised land? How many times was the Jordan River stopped? You know, if you start naming, you know, you say, well, some of that's trivia. Nothing in the Bible, by the way, is what? Trivial? It's not. You want to know the truths of the Bible. You want to know the facts of the Bible. You want to know how the Bible fits together. You want to know what the book of Romans is about, and Revelation, and Ephesians. And you want to know Habakkuk, and you want to know how Genesis fits. You want to know the Bible. This man, it says he was mighty in the Scriptures. And the only way you're going to know the Bible is you have to study the Bible. And there's two aspects of that. One is your own personal study. You have to get a time, probably, let's just say weekly, that you get by yourself, if it's 30 minutes, if it's an hour, if it's 15 minutes, that you dig the Scripture. You start studying it. We have a 412 study that we teach people that shows you how to get into the Scripture. We call it observation, interpretation, and application, how you can get into the Bible for yourself. You don't know how? Come see me. I'll teach you so you can get into the Scripture for yourself. Second, we have opportunities to teach you Sunday morning, Sunday school, SBI, different Bible studies during the week, that you have an opportunity for us as a church, as different ones, to help you know the Word of God. Because we need to all be mighty in the Scriptures. You need to be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within you. You need to be able to know what you believe and why you believe it and where you can find it. So look at this. Now, this is this guy. He comes to Ephesus, and he's mighty in the Scriptures. Wouldn't you like to be described as mighty in the Scriptures? Now, watch, though. There's something unique. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately. Notice, accurately, the things concerning Jesus. But notice, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. What? Listen, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. I mean, he knew the Scripture. He knew how it fit together. It says, being fervent in the Spirit, he was teaching and speaking accurately the things about Jesus. Listen, he knew about the Messiah. He knew about the coming Messiah. He knew that he was the seed of David, that he was the seed of woman, that he was the seed of Abraham, the son of David. He knew he could take the Bible and probably say, here's the Messiah. Messiah's coming. He's in Isaiah 53. He's in Psalm this. I mean, he could put together the Scripture. And it says, teaching accurately. Notice, teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. But notice, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. What in the world does that mean? That means, you remember when John the Baptist was out there? John the Baptist was saying, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is on the earth. What John taught is the Messiah is coming and the Messiah is here. But John didn't teach anything else. John didn't say the Messiah died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. The ministry of John the Baptist didn't talk about the death and resurrection of the Messiah because he hadn't died and rose again yet. This guy doesn't know enough. What he knows is the Messiah is on the earth and he's the king. He doesn't even know Jesus has died and risen again. He doesn't know that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. He doesn't even know really that the church age has begun and all the ministry has been going on. He doesn't know. He's a great Bible teacher. He just hadn't got enough information yet. It's sort of like that you went to school and all you ever studied so far is the Old Testament. You hadn't got to the New Testament. And you say, you're good at this, but there's a lot more you haven't learned yet. And notice it says, he was instructed in the way of the Lord, fervent in the Spirit. I mean, this guy could go. He was speaking and teaching accurately concerning Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, being acquainted only with the baptism. He just didn't know enough. He knew that the Messiah was coming. He knew that the Messiah was going to be the Savior. But he didn't know it. And I said, he didn't know that Jesus had come and completed his ministry. You ever have talked to somebody who really is great at, you know, they know some stuff, but there's some things they haven't learned yet? This is what's happened. He's taught about the Messiah, and the Messiah's going to come, and the Messiah's the King, and the Messiah's the Son of David, and everything. But he doesn't know that Jesus has died and rose again. He just doesn't have all the information. So watch what happened. He began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. Now, this guy could go, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, they came to the Son of God, and here he is in there, and this guy is eating it up. He's talking about the Messiah, and he's giving verses, he's doing everything. But he's not said that the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, died and rose again and conquered death and the church and proclaiming the Quran. You know, all of this doesn't know this. And Aquila and Priscilla sit out there and they go, this guy can teach, but he doesn't know everything. Nobody's taught him. And so look what they did. They took him aside. Notice they didn't say, excuse us, you got a couple of things wrong. They didn't do that. When the meeting was over, they said, hey, we would love to talk to you because you are amazing. But we've got some more information for you that maybe you don't have yet. And he goes, what are you talking about? And they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They taught him the things he didn't know. Now, guess what? He was open. He was teachable. You ever thought about this? Have you ever talked to somebody and you said, hey, listen, I know you said that, but listen, let me show you something. You're going to love this. The scripture says, and the guy said, I don't need for you to tell me. I already know. Yeah, but you don't really already know. I do. Could this man, mighty in the scriptures, accurately teaching what he knows, could he have looked at these man and woman, tent makers, and look at them and say, listen, I don't think you guys can teach me much, right? I mean, what do you know? I'm the one that's a pretty good speaker. I come from the big city, and I know what I'm doing. But that's not true. They told him about the Messiah. They said, you know, you're talking about the Messiah, Jesus. He came. He died. He rose again. He walked on the earth. He ascended to heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit. We're all ministering. This is fantastic. So there's two things. Number one, he was teachable. And number two, they were able to teach him. See, he was teachable. He was ready to listen to what they had to say. Let me tell you something. You got to be teachable. You got to be teachable. We've got to all be able to listen. Sometimes you can say, I'm teachable. I learned what not to do by listening to that person, right? It's possible. But you remember, you can learn some things, even if you think we already know it all. Sometimes in a Bible-teaching church, especially one that actually teaches the Bible and goes through verse by verse and all that, sometimes we think we know everything. We don't. We can learn. There's a lot of things, and so we got to be open. And so not only was he teachable, but they were able to teach him. What if they realized he wasn't right on, but they said, we don't know enough to teach him? Do you know enough to teach some other people? Do you? See, we are to do both. We've got to be teachable, but we have to be able to teach others as well. That's what 2 Timothy says. Take what you've been taught, trust it to faithful people who will teach others. That's what we're supposed to do. So watch what happened. It said they took him aside and explained him the way of God more accurately. They said, now you got it. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. Do we have a map? I don't know if we... Yeah, so he left Ephesus and went to southern to down in here. He said, I want to go to Achaia. I want to go to southern Greece. And they said, okay, we'll write some letters to Christians in Corinth and Athens and these places over here and tell them you're coming and you'll be great when you get there. And it says they wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he got there, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. They wrote letters of recommendation. You ever written somebody a letter of recommendation? Somebody comes up to you and says, I'm looking for this job. Would you write a letter of recommendation? You say, I'd be glad to. I'd be glad to lie for you. And then, you know, you put it out, right? Or you ever needed a letter of recommendation? But this guy is back there saying, listen, I want to go to Achaia. He said, listen, we know a bunch of people over there. We were over there with Paul. We spent over a year there. Here, we'll write a letter and tell them, you're good. When you get there, just show them the letter and they'll use you. And it says, when he arrived, he greatly helped those who believed through grace. Let me tell you about grace, and you know it. Listen, understand grace. Grasp grace. There are so many people who talk about the grace of God and then they add works to it. Listen, God is a God of grace. He deals with us in grace. Salvation is a gift by grace. Romans 11:6, it is grace that is no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Ephesians 2:8-9 is by grace. You are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift. And that's what grace is. It's God's gift to us. If you're going to stand for anything, stand for the grace of God. stand for the grace of God. And so they wrote and they welcomed him and he helped those who had believed through grace. Now watch verse 28. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scripture that Jesus was the Christ. Now, by the way, that word powerfully refuted literally means to overwhelm. Have you ever been discussing something with somebody and they just kind of snow, I mean, just go right over it? I mean, this guy, the Jews would start saying stuff and he'd say, wait, whoa, Isaiah 53? Other than that, he would just rattle from the scripture and show them things. There's a magazine called Israel My Glory, and it's by put out by people called the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. And I like the magazine. It's really good. It's Jewish Christians, people who are Jews who have put their faith in Christ, and it's also a ministry to Jewish people. There's a guy in the back who always writes the last little note, and his name is Ziv. He went through the Holocaust. He was captured, came out, and became a Christian. He lives in Israel. And he constantly talks to Jewish people who don't believe anything. Or they believe that he's wrong because he tells them that he uses the Bible and he uses the whole Bible. And they look at him and they say, why do you use this? And why are you a Gentile? Because you talk about Gentile. But he is amazing because they will say things and he will just go to the scripture and he'll show them. And they'll say this, we have never seen this before. We have never seen this before. Have you ever shown some people from the scripture truth that they've never seen before? They'll say, I've never seen that before. I can't remember who was talking to me, but they were talking to a person who actually believed that you have to be baptized to be saved. And so I think it was Ryan Hatcher. And so he showed the person 1 Corinthians 1:17 that says Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And when he showed that person that, they went, I have never seen that other woman. You ever done that? See, he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scripture that Jesus is the Christ. See, it's not our personality, but it's the message. It's the Word of God. It's alive and powerful. It's grace, not works. Look at all those verses. I just throw those verses out there. We all know those verses. No one man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. We know Ephesians 2:8, 9, John 3:16. Whoever believes has eternal life. Titus 3, 5 to 6, not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy does he save us. I mean, those verses all talk about God's grace. It's not our works. And we need to be ready to, and I don't like to use the word refute. That's the word that the Bible used here. It almost looks like an argument. But the bottom line is, we need to be ready to tell people the truth from the scripture in a loving way, so they can understand it. Now, I want to show you something. I'm going to go very, very quickly through this because it says he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scripture that Jesus was the Christ. There is a pattern, a biblical pattern that I want you to see for ministry, and that we're to make disciples, we're to do that. But there are three things that sort of stand out that I want you to see. First of all, you want to prepare yourself, you want to train others, and you want to follow a pattern. So let's start first with preparing ourselves. We have to prepare ourselves, and that means if we're going to touch other lives, if we're going to train other people, if we're going to help people come to know Christ and grow, you're going to have to know the Word of God. And we talked about it already, so I'm not going to go into a lot of details, but you've got to know the Scripture. You've got to understand the Scripture. Listen, I spent my whole life teaching the Bible. When I say my whole life, from the time when I trusted Christ and I started growing, when I was coaching at Mississippi State, and then when I went to seminary, and then for all the 30 years in ministry, the whole emphasis is to teach the Word of God so people can understand it. And that's what we have to do. If we've got to be prepared to pass on the truth to other people. I think I've got to hear these verses. Ezra 7:10, he purposed that he would study the law of the Lord, that he would practice it, and he would pass it on. He would teach it. 2 Timothy says, study to show yourself approved, a workman need not be ashamed. Go back to that slide there. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved, a workman need not be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of God. So you're going to have to be prepared. Prepare yourself. Dig the Scripture. Know it. There's a second aspect, and that's applying it. Living out the truths of the Word of God. So we're to do that. And so first of all, you're going to have to prepare yourself. The second thing is you're going to have to train others. And that is 2 Timothy 2:2. Take it, what you've been taught, and pass it on. Titus 2:1 says the same aspect of it. Speak sound doctrine. Help people understand the truth. Listen, I'm not opposed to anybody's books and study guides and anything, but the emphasis has to be the teaching of the Scripture. It has to be the teaching of the Scripture. Now, you have to look, and we brought this up, I think 2 weeks ago. You have to look for fat people. Let me show you what I mean. Faithful, available, and teachable. Faithful, because if you're going to teach them and they're going to impact people, they're going to have to be faithful. They're going to have to be available, and they're going to have to be teachable. What would have happened if Apollos was not teachable? And they got him aside and said, hey, we want to show you where you're off a little bit. You just don't know enough. And he'd said, I don't think so. Thank you for asking. I mean, what would have happened? This guy had this amazing ministry, because not only after they taught him, he goes over there and he powerfully refutes and teaches and shows people the great truth. So we want to have faithful, available, and teachable. Now let me show you the pattern. And we're through. Here's the pattern. There's a biblical pattern, and we'll see it from the life of Paul with Aquila and Priscilla. And I'm just going to go through it without looking at the verses, but look at this. First of all, you go find them. In Acts 18, verses 1 through 3, Paul comes to the city of Corinth, and guess who he finds? He finds this couple, and he's a tent maker, and they're a tent maker, so he connects with them. So he reaches out, and he finds these people to begin to minister to. Okay? Second, after you find, you be an example. It said that they watched Paul teach. Paul would go down to the synagogue. They would follow him. They would watch him teach the Bible. They would watch what he did. So we find people, and then we're an example. We show them. Then we continue to teach them. In Acts 18:11, it talked about that ongoing. Paul taught, and not only did he teach other people, but he taught Aquila and Priscilla. So we find them. We're an example. We teach them, and then what do? We partner with them. In Acts 18:18, they went with Paul. They traveled with Paul. In fact, they came to Ephesus with Paul. So, and they're traveling with him, doing ministry with Paul. And then finally, he leaves them in Ephesus, and they minister. And who do they minister to? Who do they minister to? Apollos. And see, what did they do? They taught Apollos. What's Apollos going to do? He's going to find people. He's going to lead the example. He's going to teach the truth. He's going to have partners, and they're going to minister. Let me tell you, this is the way it works, and they started that cycle. So here's what we do. We find them. We're the example. We teach them. We partner with them. They do ministry. I got some young guys that I get to meet with on Thursdays. They're in my intern, I call them interns, they're intern group, and we meet every Thursday, and we talk about ministry, because some of them, they all want to be in ministry full-time someday. And so what we're doing is we're meeting together, and it's sort of like we found each other, and I'm trying to be a good example, and we're teaching, and then we're partnership. Because I said, hey, there's going to be times that you're going to go with me and do some stuff. Like if I go to the hospital, maybe you can go with me. If I'm going to speak somewhere, maybe you can speak with me. Or if I'm going to do something, maybe you can give your testimony before I speak. And then eventually, I'm going to say, hey, would you go to that nursing home and speak? Or would you take a Sunday school class? Or would you teach in some years to come an SBI class? Would you? What we want to do is train people, get them where they see ministry, and then they're able to do ministry. That's not just for a select group of people. That's for every one of us. We're all reaching out. We're all examples. We're all teaching and training. We're all helping people partner with us. Let me tell you something. Let's say that you're helping set up the sound stuff every Sunday. Okay? Let's say you do that. What would be wrong with saying to somebody that's your friend, hey, come help me set up the stuff? That's ministry. Come help us take down the stuff. Find people and help them get trained so they can minister. That's the key. Prepare ourselves. Know the word. Be an example. Train them. Teach them. Let them serve. Let me give you some applications as we close. First of all, let's fulfill the Great Commission. I mean, it's twofold, of course. It's make disciples, but it's evangelism and training. We lead people to Christ and train them and equip them. That means we got to prepare ourselves, and then we've got to teach others. That's really the key. So let's think about the Great Commission, and that is, let's proclaim the good news of Christ. Listen, Aquila and Priscilla did it, and Apollos did it, and Paul did it, and you see all these other people doing it, and you got the red cups, right? You took a red cup out of here last week. That red cup is a picture of you and the gospel message and the gospel of John and that card in which you probably wrote somebody's name or two or three names down and said, Lord, give me an opportunity to talk to these people. What we need is your stories. We've already got one person come to me and said, I already had a chance to talk to somebody. Okay? We want your stories. Come to us and say, when I thought about it, I wrote down this person's name, and 4 days later, I had an opportunity to share my faith with this person. We want to know those stories. We want to encourage everyone that all of us in this room, you can touch lives for Jesus Christ. You can share your faith. The second aspect, of course, is to train others. And that's 2 Timothy 2:2, taking what we've been taught and passing on to others so that they can understand it and all of that. And remember, you're looking for people. And remember the pattern? I think the next slide shows the pattern. Find them. Be the example. Teach them. Let them work with you and partner, and then help them to do ministry. That's the plan. I trusted Christ when I was 19, but I didn't start growing until I was about 25. When I started growing, I was going to church with Nat Clark, and you know Nat died just recently, within the last year. And he's the one that led me to Christ, but he's also the one that began to teach me. So I go back to the slide, if you would. What happened is I found Nat, and Nat found me. And Nat would say, hey, come over to the house. Oh, okay. Come up to me. And I watched Nap. And I watched Nap teach. And I watched Nap share his faith. And I'd say, hey, Nap, why'd you do this? Why'd you do that? What does this verse mean? And Nap began to teach me. And he'd say, here's how this fits together. And I'd say, really? I've never seen that. You remember I told you the story that he showed me the map and he said, see Corinth? And I went, yeah. He said, that's Corinthians. I went, you kidding me? No. See that Ephesus? What is that? Take a guess. Is that Ephesians? Yeah, that's Ephesians. He began to teach me. I began to put together the Bible. And then Nat would go bless us, and I would go with him. And then finally he said, you go. Are you sure? Yeah, you go. That's what we do.